Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Anybody who wants a blessing on the tour by our friend, a good pastor, Jack Heaslip, is welcome up around the stage here.
What I felt that God wanted me to do today was to pour out in His name that anointing on everything to do with this tour, everybody and everything. So we simply say, come Holy Spirit and reign. Pour out your rule and anointing on this tour.
That's the voice of Bono of the rock band U2. And the band's longtime pastor even travels with them on tour, Jack Heaslip. Now, we know about Bono, and we know Bono is not only famous musician, talented guy, superstar, world-class superstar. We also know that he is a religious man, a man of deep and rather outspoken religious convictions. Why don't we hear about other celebrities' faith? It's not that there aren't any celebrities who believe, who are God-fearing or godly people. Why don't we hear it covered in the media? Why are those stories often so awkward? And how far can a journalist go when asking questions about a celebrity's pastor or the nature of their relationship? Joining us to talk about media coverage of celebrities and faith, Terry Mattingly. He's director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here again.
You write recently about Father Jack Heaslip and what you would call his secret life. Why does that matter, and what does it tell us about media coverage of celebrities and faith?
Well, I think in the case of U2, it's particularly interesting because they're so high profile. I mean, they've been, what, one of the one or two biggest bands in the world now for something like coming up on four decades, it seems, or at least three. And it's kind of interesting that they have this high profile faith, but then if you stop and ask a logical question, okay, where do they go to church? They've managed to keep that side of their religious lives out of the spotlight. And in a way, that's good, but it says something very interesting to me about celebrities and faith. Jack Heaslip is a perfect example of someone who, his ministry was very real and it was very significant, in large part because nobody knew he was there. So part of me feels real conflicted. If you want to tell the story of the beliefs of significant artists and athletes and authors and politicians who are genuinely people of faith, to what degree do we have the right to ask the kind of practical questions that we need to ask to find out how much that faith really influences them? At Get Religion, I'm constantly saying that when you're dealing with claims of faith by like a superstar athlete or something like that, one of the things they should do is ask three questions that you and I have discussed before. How do they spend their time? How do they spend their money? And how do they make their decisions? In other words, instead of just saying this person talks about God a lot, at some point you need to ask the question, where do they go to church? Who's their pastor? Are they actively involved? Is this affecting their lives financially? I mean, are they really committed in any meaningful way that can be statistically verified, can be looked at? And I hope you hear the conflict in me. Part of me wants to be the journalist and say, I want to write about these subjects in a factual manner. Yet part of me also wants to say, I'm glad that we didn't know much about Jack Heaslip until he died and was gone, and that we didn't violate his privacy, and that we didn't, that too many journalists didn't get to dig inside that relationship and maybe disturb it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I would like to see solid journalism done about these things. Yet at the same time, the irony is it might be work that's best done in private. I mean, like, think about this biblically. I'm not sure I want their pastor standing on a street corner saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm Denzel Washington's pastor." You know what I mean? I mean, at some point, like, you know, like, "Hey, I helped save the following couple of superstars' marriage." That might be a really interesting story, but I'm not sure that we have any right to tell it. Yet we live in an age when celebrities are so important in our culture. I mean, they have astonishing power. And the degree to which there are secular celebrities or liberal celebrities or decadent celebrities or whatever, that's on the front page of you know, every magazine you passed in the checkout aisle at the grocery store. Yet some of the actual solid people, the sound marriages, the solid families, or even the families that are struggling, but they're struggling and their faith is playing a role in that struggle. What right do we have to dig into those lives? I mean, so this sounds conflicted, yet at the same time, I'll go ahead and stand by my journalistic standard, which is, with the minute you face God talk and religious claims in the lives of celebrities, I think we have a right to say, okay, where's the evidence? Where's the sign of this being a real faith relationship? Instead of, say, just like a PR stunt or whatever.
Terry Mattingly is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, March the 12th. We're talking about media coverage of celebrities' faith. Stay tuned.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. 618-670-6952.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry Mattingly is our guest of GetReligion.org. We're talking about media coverage of celebrities' faith. Terry, before the break, picking up on the subject of U2 and Bono and their famous... Well, not kind of behind-the-scenes pastor of very famous men. This has been the band's identity from its very beginning. I mean, they made a conscious, not a cynical, but a conscious decision to be fronted by Bono, a man of very outspoken religious conviction.
At the same time, as he would say it, Bono, a man wrestling with an ego the size of a man who has a swimming pool in the shape of his own head, as he once memorialized. You know, in other words, a man who realizes he has a charisma and a public image and a celebrity status that is so ginormous that even he admits this is a sin. You know, and he wrestled with that on stage. I don't know if you remember, at one stage, Bono created this character called the Fly that he played on stage, and he's dressed totally in black leather. And he's got sunglasses and slicked back hair, and he's walking around smoking a cigarette and glancing at his watch all the time to see how much longer he has to go until the show is over. He created every single negative stereotype of a rock star and put them into this character called the Fly to represent the dark side of himself. And that was the tour where Bono actually came out for the last third of the show dressed as Satan, as Mr. McFeastio, okay, where he comes out and he's pointing out that we are wrestling with our sins and our foibles and our brokenness so much that I'm up here in a glittering red and gold suit as Satan, as Las Vegas nightclub act. And I don't know if you remember, I think we talked about it before, there was a moment in that tour where a young woman, there's a stage where he always pulls a young woman up out of the audience and they dance around on stage together while the band is rocking out on some instrumental passage. And on this particular night, this young woman, and we know this because she talked about it later, she said in Bono's ear, "What is this I hear about you being a Christian?" And Bono said, "Yeah, I am." And she said, "Well, what are you doing? Why are you dressed like this? What are you doing up here?" And Bono replied, according to her, "Do you know the works of C.S. Lewis?" And she said, "Yes." And he went, "You're familiar perhaps with the book Screwtape Letters?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "That's what I'm doing up here." Well, that's a pretty well thought out, you know, set of connections there. My point is, while Bono is up there dealing with all of this like on a trapeze, flying around in the air as one of the biggest superstars in the world while being married and having four kids and dealing with his own temptations and his own sins and his own problems, behind the scenes is this remarkable man who never, ever got in the spotlight, Jack Heslop. And he literally knew the band from when they were like 12 or 13 years old. He was the guidance counselor in their non-sectarian evangelical Protestant high school where the band formed. He taught English. He was a guidance counselor. On one memorable occasion, he apparently taught sex ed, of which there are some interesting anecdotes about that. But he knew the band all the way back there. He was the one who counseled Bono when Bono's mother died when Bono was 14 years old. You know, the guy who came to the house, the guy that helped him pull his life back together. He ended up marrying Bono and his child and his high school sweetheart. He was with the band through that. He was with the band when their charismatic fellowship told them that it was wrong to be rock stars who claimed to be Christians and that they should break you two up. And that all the tensions about whether you could be a Christian and a rock star at the same time came to a head right before the album October and the great single Gloria with the "O Lord, Loosen My Lips" chorus and all that. Jack was there through all of that. And eventually he becomes an Anglican priest. And he has his own congregation but his own congregation knows about this relationship with U2. And through many, many years, he often toured with the band. And after his death, we get this remarkable scene discussed about where he used to pray, go to the band's Bible study, go to their prayer groups, and then before every show, he would walk through the auditorium and he would bless the stage. And he would bless, go up into the seats and bless the seats and pray for the people who would be coming to hear the concert. You know, and would literally bless the soundboard, you know, and would, you know, and we have this amazing prayer that he gave on one occasion because somebody apparently finally recorded one of these things, and it's on YouTube now. So behind the scenes, there is this very interesting sign of what I would say is normal Christian life and behavior. I mean, isn't it remarkable that they kept all that kind of hidden away from tabloid journalists for 30 years?
See, what I'm wondering about in that very vein there is it hidden away from tabloid journalists or ordinary journalists for that matter? Or did they not know what to do with that? Or are they just so accustomed to the idiosyncrasies, to put it mildly, of rock stars that they're just like a, you know, that's the kind of strange entourage these people keep? What do you think?
Well, in my only insight into this would be the one time I met the man, which was at an event in D.C. I described that in the column. I went to this event where Bono met with a group of Christians from all over Capitol Hill who shared some of his concerns about poverty, AIDS, and third world debt and stuff. And Bono kind of came into this circle and it sort of led a small Bible study, you know, on this topic. And I knew just from having seen one or two pictures of him, when the group came in, and I realized that one of the men standing at the back of the room was Jack Heslop. And I went up and introduced myself, and he agreed to give me his email address, but he never answered it. He asked if I was a reporter, and I said I was. And he said, "Well, you're here to hear this man talk." And he gestured toward Bono. He said, "Not me." And he just quietly declined to be interviewed. And from talking to other people, I knew him, you won't find any interviews with Jack Heslop because he declined them all. He didn't think that that was what he was there for. And he felt the minute that he was suddenly U2's pastor out publicly, that that would actually hurt his relationship to his own congregation and hurt his relationship to the band, that he would no longer be able to do what he felt called to do. And I think that's valid. At the same time, the reporter in me says, "Yeah, but that's also a great story. I wish I could have written it." So I hope you're hearing my tension here. I respect the fact that he wanted privacy. I even think it's wise he wanted privacy. Yet this certainly is an interesting story. And I'm sure there are, behind the scenes, there are some very interesting ministers in the lives of some of the believers who've hit near the top, you know, of popular culture and literature and art or whatever.
There was a time when this might have been maybe equally as private, but the culture was more comfortable with it. Billy Graham was, in some ways, he was pastor to, if not the stars, to some stars certainly, but to presidents, to, you know, Bill Hybel still of Willow Creek Church in South Barrington, Illinois, on a regular basis drops Bill Clinton's name because he was a almost monthly visitor to the White House there for pastoral concerns, among many others. Is our culture comfortable with that as long as we don't get too specific about the beliefs that are at work here? In other words, it's fine to have a preacher in your entourage if you're a rock star politician or a rock star literally. But let's not get specific.
Well, I think that's part of it. At the same time, I just don't think you're supposed to be shouting this from the rooftops. And that probably, you know, like, let's take this. There's a Pentecostal church in L.A. that has a lot of very famous members. And I mentioned one of them earlier, and that's Denzel Washington, who is the son of a minister and someone who has, on rare occasions, talked openly about his faith and even talked about kind of how at one key point in his life and marriage, faith helped him, you know, kind of get through some hard times and put his marriage back together again. Well, there's a pastor up in that pulpit. Another one of the famous members is Magic Johnson, is active in that church. I wonder if somewhere on that staff there isn't, behind the scenes, kind of another pastor who actually is the contact and who actually is the person who understands what these people are going through and is kind of there for them, you know, when the going gets rough and when it gets real. Here in Washington, D.C., there are a lot of prayer groups, there are a lot of book studies, but the one I know that's actually had the most impact is totally private. And it's among a circle of some very, very high-level journalists here in the city, but they don't publicize themselves at all. Because the minute they are publicized, they lose the ability to actually help these people. Because to help them, you have to get out of the public eye. You have to get out into an area where you can be real. So I especially see this with athletes. I mean, how many times have you heard athletes play the God card, as we like to say, in discussions of their life and stuff like that? But I still think it's perfectly valid to say of Tim Tebow, where do you go to church? In his case, this is one in favor of your discussion. Tim Tebow was perfectly happy to tell you where he went to church. You know, here, you want to go with me? But that was a rare case of someone who was that out front and confident. Maybe there are a lot of other athletes now who have seen the firestorm that Christians have gone through when their faith is made public, and maybe they're choosing to be a little bit more discreet and a little bit more private than they were before. Like this situation recently with the pitcher at the Mets, where some of his religious beliefs came out, and that turned into a controversy. 2 years ago, there was a player here with the Baltimore Orioles who used to tweet every day some sort of scripture passage and stuff like that, and then suddenly his Twitter feed just vanished. And there were kind of rumors that maybe the team had asked him to stop doing that because it was causing some problems. One of last year's stars for the Baltimore Ravens, you know, one of the best stories in football last year was this quiet journeyman in Justin Forsett, who came out of nowhere and turned into suddenly one of the best running backs in the NFL. He's a very outspoken Christian, and it turns out that's played a big role in his presence in the locker room. There was a controversy here in Baltimore where the head coach of the Baltimore Ravens had a press conference called, and this happened to be on Ash Wednesday, and John Harbaugh came onto his press conference with ashes on his forehead. And there were people here in town that said that that was like a violation of church and state. like what? You know, a private individual, a football coach, can't leave ashes on his forehead, which is traditional on Ash Wednesday. If you're a practicing Roman Catholic, he somehow injured the public by admitting he was a practicing Catholic at a press conference. So this is all dicey material. But in the end, if it's going to come up and you're going to have to write about it, I think journalists at some point have to say, how is this fleshed out? How are these commitments lived out? And how can I report about it in a way that doesn't kind of trash the situation, yet gives readers some hint that there's more to this than words?
Well,
that somehow this faith is actually influencing these people's lives.
That's my final question for you, and that is, you know, the relationship between pastor and celebrity can be a very intimate one, and it also carries with it a certain amount of, and I know you understand what I'm talking about here, it's going to carry with it the seal of the confession in some cases. Maybe even the fact that they visit together might be kind of under the shadow of that umbrella, if not under the umbrella itself. Does a journalist have a responsibility to try and peek under that shadow? And if he does, where do his standard of ethics bump up against the standard of ethics that's at work in that pastoral relationship?
That's really interesting. They have no right to get inside the seal of confession, whether that's Protestant, Catholic, or whatever. I don't think they have any right to go there. They may have a right to ask, how often are you meeting? Or when you're on the road and a crisis occurs, how do you get in touch with them? Or even, I know the pastor of your church is so-and-so. Are you a part of any groups behind the scenes? You know, I mean, in other words, you can say, I recognize your privacy, but I'm still interested in knowing how you're managing to live this life out. It's one thing to talk about how they're managing to live the life out as opposed to prying to know the content of their struggle. Do you know what I'm saying? You can ask for some of the practical questions. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? How do you make your decision? Versus what's happening in those sessions? What's happening behind those closed doors? What's happening in those prayer meetings? Trust me, there are interesting stories here.
So,
And some celebrities have talked about them. I've got a column up on my website where Denzel Washington talks about, you know, a major thing that happened in his life that grew directly out of he and his wife reading through the entire Bible together. You know, and then out of that came a certain decision. Well, that's intriguing if a celebrity chooses to make that public. But we don't have any right to go inside those doors unless they volunteer to let us go.
Does a journalist, can he ask, what do you guys talk about?
I guess you can, but that celebrity has every right to say none of your business. That's between me and my wife. That's between me and my pastor. That's between me and my children, whatever. Maybe it's in the celebrity's interest if they're trying to validate the role of faith in public life. Maybe they can find some way to talk about the fact that this matters to them and to somehow demonstrate that while leaving the content of it still kind of behind the veil.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He is founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
When we come back, Dr. Robert George is going to join us. We'll talk about the Supreme Court and its, well, likely decision on same-sex marriage and Notre Dame's legal challenge to the HHS contraception mandate. Stay tuned. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.